Can turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 this morning. So as we go there, first of all, I just want to let you know we're going to be bouncing around a lot today. Not going to stay in Matthew 5 very long. As we go there, I want to highlight something that Dick had mentioned, that on the 22nd of this month and then April 5th, we're going to do kind of special worship gatherings here. Those are Wednesday nights, and just to explain to you kind of what that is going to be is just a time where we come together and have testimonies and prayer and kind of share the word of God together and share in songs. So we're not going to have a big plan for that night. We're not going to have an order of worship. It's going to be actually you all will pick the songs. We're going to give you a list of songs and you can just pick the songs as we go. And the praise team, though we will not practice it, we'll try to get it together the best we can. You're going to have to put up with some mistakes probably, but we're just going to enjoy the Lord together those nights. So the reason we're doing that is March 15th. March 15th, we're going to start a 21-day fast as this congregation. Now, if you choose to be a part of that, the reason we're doing that, we're going to talk today about fasting and what that means biblically. But the reason we're doing that is just simply because, number one, to worship the Lord, but two, so we can seek Him and have a greater understanding of who He is and what He wants from us. Now, if you want to be a part of that, that will start this Wednesday. I have two things out here on the connection table directly out the back doors here to the left. You have it's called an introduction to fasting. This is actually something I did not write this. In all of my research in this, I found another church had written something like this, and I'm not going to reinvent the wheel if somebody has already written something that is really good. So that is what that is, an introduction to fasting. It just kind of gives you an overview biblically of fasting and some things that you can do during that time. Now, when we say 21 days of fasting, that doesn't mean that we're expecting people to not eat for 21 days. If you have never fasted before, it is totally unrealistic to think that you're going to do something like that and not eat for 21 days. What we're talking about is, and we'll talk about this more in as we talk about God's word today, but just simply giving up things that are distractions in order to devote that attention to the Lord. So that's what this introduction to fasting is. You can read through that yourself. Also, you will find there a fasting prayer guide, and that is just simply things that you can be praying through that we'll be committed to praying through together as the body of Christ during this time. Matthew chapter 5 today. It is good to be back with you after being gone for 2 weeks. I did not intend to miss last week preaching, but on that Friday we were supposed to return. We sat at the airport all day, and then we got on the airplane, I think around 7 p.m., and we sat there while they had maintenance issues, and then they got paperwork signed, and then we sat there and sat there and sat there, and I think it was about an hour and a half, and they finally came on and said, "You're not going anywhere tonight. So get off the airplane." So we get off the airplane, and they, but of course, they speak Spanish, and nobody tells us like what we're doing. They just say, "Go out and get on these buses." Nobody says where you're going or what's happening. It's just get on these buses. What can you do? You don't have a choice. That's all there was. So we get on these buses, and that was an experience that we'll tell you about eventually, but pretty intense experience. But so we got home late Saturday, about 2 a.m., I think 2:30 a.m., we got back to my house Sunday morning. So thankfully, Mark was able to fill in for us. I don't know what that trip did to me. Maybe it aged me. Last night, I was in bed looking over my notes, and Riley was laying beside me, and she was talking nonstop. I mean, like, constantly. And at one point, she said, "Dad, are you getting older?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I think you're going to die soon." So I'm not sure what that means, but anyway, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to breeze through this Sermon on the Mount and then get to the point where Jesus is talking about fasting. What we find here in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching, describing the culture of his kingdom. He is, in the Sermon on the Mount, all that we find there, he is giving a description of what would be the character of the people that would compose his kingdom. Now, if anyone is saved in Christ, if anyone is a part of his kingdom now and will be through eternity, this, all you find in the Sermon on the Mount, is the character that he wants to see formed in those people. This is what he is cultivating in the hearts of those who would walk with him by his Spirit. Now, as I said, you don't have to try to follow along with all of this. We're just going to look at some things here quickly and then get to Matthew chapter 6. But Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount by talking about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And this right here begins immediately outlining that the character of those who compose his kingdom, those who are a part of his kingdom, are to be totally different from what you find in the world. All of these things that he just outlined, all of these things, let's start with number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means blessed are those who recognize that they have nothing. That you might have material possessions, you might have things, you might have a big bank account, but you recognize in your heart that you have nothing outside of what God gives you. He said, blessed are those people who recognize everything they have in this earth means nothing. Now, how counterculture that is, that people would recognize that, I mean, how many people in this earth, their life is about storing up things. Their life is about attaining a large bank account or making provision for the future. And Jesus is saying, that not necessarily that there's anything wrong with having things, but he's saying that you would recognize that those things are nothing in the eternal spectrum of things. That all of the material things you have, blessed are those who recognize in spite of all the wealth of this world that they are poor in spirit. That meaning that when they come to the cross of Christ, they recognize they have nothing. Their pockets are fully empty. This is what he's saying. He's outlining again that the people in his kingdom would be totally different from the culture surrounding them. He goes on, he talks about his people being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He talks about that his people ought not murder. But he goes even farther from what the world would consider murder. And he says, even if you hate somebody in your heart, I'm not talking about physically murdering somebody and taking their life, but even if you hate somebody, that's considered murder. He talks about do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. And somebody might think, oh, well, I haven't stepped outside of my marriage physically with somebody else. But he says, that's not even the point. He says, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, then you've already done it. Isn't that amazing? How far Christ has gone to say that my people will be totally separate from the culture that surrounds them. We're not going to be just defined by physical things that somebody might do and taking somebody's life or physically committing adultery, but go farther than that. If you do this in your heart, that's just as bad before the Lord. You see, what he is outlining here is that the disposition of heart is what matters before God, not the ways that you physically manifest things here in this earth, but what is contained in your heart is what matters before God. He goes on and he talks about divorce and oaths and talking about when you say that you're going to do something, you do it. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand them your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He goes on in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. What Jesus is saying then, the heart behind all of these things, you're going to have people in this world that try to take advantage of you. Don't try to get revenge on them. If they try to get you to go 1 mile, go 2. If they want to sue you, give them whatever. Be willing to give. The point is that your disposition of heart is what matters. He says again, don't just pray for your enemies, but love those who persecute you. You see again how counterculture this is, what Jesus is outlining as the character of his people. Next, Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 6 to talk about the heart behind certain spiritual practices that are assumed to exist in the one who is a child of God. Notice how he phrases these things. And I would urge you to read through this on your own, the Sermon on the Mount. But once you get to chapter 6, understand what he is saying. The things that we are seeing here are not necessarily commands saying that you're going to go to hell if you don't do these things. That's not what he's saying. But it is assuming that these things are already taking place in the heart of a believer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, again, this is the assumption that you are doing these things. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. First, he assumes that believers are going to give to the needy. He doesn't even have to say you have to do this. He's saying that just because you are totally different from the culture that surrounds you, because your heart belongs to me, because you have been changed within. The Bible says that God fills us in our heart with his sacrificial love by the Holy Spirit. Because those things happen in the lives of believers, he assumes that you're going to want to give to those who are in need. It's just an assumption. But then he goes on and he says, when you do this, though, do not do this for your own glory. Because if you do, it means nothing. Don't give to somebody who is in need and then announce it to everybody and think that you did something virtuous, because you didn't. Because you did it for your glory. And he goes on in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Notice again in verse 5, he says, and when you pray. Now, you wouldn't think necessarily that we would have to say that it is assumed that the believer in Christ would pray. But we live in a day where that is highly disregarded. I love how Jim Cimbala, I think it was in his book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's an amazing book. But I think it's in that book. But he talks about how people are so worked up about things like, we're not allowed to pray in schools and things the way we used to. And people get so upset about that. You say, you're not even praying in your churches. What are you so worried about this for? Start praying in your churches. Then we can start worrying about those things. You see, Jesus says, and when you pray, it is an assumption that this is a fixture in the life of the believer. It's not something that he says is optional. He doesn't command again. He doesn't necessarily say this is a command. You have to. You're going to hell if you don't do this. He doesn't frame it that way, because this is not about religious duty. You understand, nothing that we do is simply about checking off a list of things to do so I can look and say, hey, I'm a good Christian. What he is saying is it ought to be the disposition of the heart of every believer that they want to approach the Lord in prayer. He says, when you pray, he assumes that this will be part of the life of those who are following after the Lord. But you see, he goes on in verse 16, then in Matthew chapter 6, And he presents fasting the same way. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, what we find in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus outlining the character of the people who are part of his kingdom. And he assumes certain things that are part of their life. He doesn't necessarily command and say that you're going to hell if you don't do these things. It's the same with fasting. But he assumes that this will be a part of the lives of those who genuinely want to know the Lord. He says, when you fast. You see, first of all, again, because he wants this to be something that we joyfully undertake, not because I'm told I have to, but because I want to know the Lord. This is the point of fasting in the beginning. I'm doing this because I want to know God, not because I'm told I have to. But he assumes that those who are part of his kingdom will do this. Now, what is the purpose? What is the point of this? Again, Jesus says, when you fast. Now, it is assumed that as part of a spiritual walk. Let me skip ahead a little bit. I already said some of that. Let's go to this. On the introduction to fasting that I had given you out there, it says this, that it's from a church called Real Life Church in New Mexico. It says this: there are many reasons to fast, but the motive in a fast cannot be that God will find favor with you because you gave up your favorite candy bar. The motive must be the realization that the world has crowded in around you and you need to withdraw yourself from some of these things to focus more of your time, attention, and desire towards seeking a deeper relationship with God and commitment to his will. It all comes down to the intent of your heart. What is being said is that none of this is about you just giving up something so that you can again check off a box on your Christian scorecard and say that I did something virtuous. What this is saying is, I recognize as a believer that this world has a way of crowding in on me. In all of the things that I have, all of the comforts that I experience in this life. And you cannot say that you do not experience comfort. If you don't think that you do, ask anyone who was just in the Dominican Republic last week how many comforts we enjoy here in America. But it is a recognition in fasting, in my pursuit of God in fasting, that the world is crowding in on me, and the comforts that I enjoy are crowding in on me, and they have a way of blinding me to the things of God. You understand, this is what we find all throughout the Word of God. If you start in the beginning, you will find people who walked with the Lord, and then they would get comfortable, and then they would turn away from the Lord, and then they would repent and turn back to him, and then they would get comfortable, and then they would turn away. This cycle repeats over and over and over. What is being said here in fasting is that you are removing the things that are crowding in on you around from the world so that you can refocus and be fixed on the Lord and see him clearly. Now, first of all, the main purpose, though, is to worship the Lord. Luke 2:30, starting verse 36, says this: there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. You see, what we find here is that the Word of God links fasting with worship to the Lord. This is the first priority in fasting, is worshiping the Lord. This ought to be my motivation in everything. If I enter into anything with the Lord, and my first desire is just simply what I get, your priorities are not straight. You need to reevaluate. You see, my first priority in everything that I do in approaching the Lord is worship. That I would approach him with thankfulness, recognizing his goodness, recognizing all that he is, And then I would be happy to receive whatever he would desire to give me. But you see, what I receive is not my first priority. Acts 13:2 says this. This is at the beginning of the church. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. You see, again, the early church, when they would make decisions or they would want to know what to do, it linked fasting with worship. You see, this is, again, one of the reasons that it is necessary for things like we're going to have these special worship gatherings as we go through this time of fasting, because worship is linked to fasting. Now, you don't have to come together. You can worship the Lord anywhere. You can do that in your car. You can do that at home. You can do that at work. You see, worship can be as simple as a task that is set before you. I do it for the glory of the Lord and not myself. Or I do it for the glory of the Lord and don't complain about it. The Bible says that everything you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. You see, as we go through a time of fasting, understand that the first priority is committing ourselves to the Lord in worship. Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. It goes through a bunch of different spiritual disciplines that we find in the Word of God. But he says this, if our fasting is not unto God, we have failed. Physical benefits, success in prayer, the undoing with power, spiritual insights, these must never replace God as the center of our fasting. John Wesley declares, first let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is the only way we will be saved from loving the blessing more than the blesser. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father in heaven. That is the only way we will be saved from loving the blessing more than the blesser. It's a significant point for us to recognize as the church. You see, sometimes as Christians, we have done exactly what he has said. We have come to the point where we love the blessings of God more than the one who offers the blessing. You have to be people that have the right priorities in our pursuit of God. Make no mistake, God will bless you. God will give you good things. He is a good father. Again, his word says that he's given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. God will give you good things, but that is not our first priority. There is a priority that should be above that, and that is simply being before the Lord and worshiping him. The word of God says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. You see, we cannot be people who just demand from God, all the while we never acknowledge who he actually is. It is necessary, even in speaking forth who God is, to do that consistently, because that is a constant reminder that he is God and I am not. You see, that is why the Bible says things like thanksgiving and praise is the fruit of the lips of those who profess his name, because it naturally overflows out of me when it is contained in my heart. That is the foundational principle that I understand, that I am not God and I deserve nothing from him. He is God. He is good. Now, after we've established that, now I will receive with joy whatever God desires to give me. That is the main purpose, to worship the Lord. There are secondary purposes that we find here in the Word of God. First of all, in fasting, we have the opportunity to find spiritual understanding. First, of myself. Fasting reveals what controls us. Comforts hinder us from seeing what is truly contained within us. When I am comfortable, I am more easily able to suppress what is truly contained in my heart. You see, what happens when we remove comforts, and again, this isn't just talking about food. This could be anything for you that comforts you and masks what is real. But we're going to talk about it in terms of food for a moment. Now, I'm going to talk from my experience. I have a really hard time not eating. And I'm a little more, if you would talk to my wife, she would probably tell you I'm a little more irritable when I don't eat. It's true. I'm not going to say it's not. That's real. But you see, when I am feeding myself with excess all the time, that masks what is actually in my heart. I would guess I'm not the only one in this room that's like that. Hopefully I am, but I doubt. You see, what this is saying is that when you remove those comforts, it shows you what is truly contained in your heart. And those things start to come up out of you. You can make excuses, well, I'm just hungry. Well, yeah, that's coming out of you because it's triggered by your hunger, but that's in you, not because of food, but because of other things. The Bible says that a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. You see, things that have been stored in you will start to come out when you have removed the comforts that keep those things hidden. And that doesn't have to just be food. That could be anything. You understand we live in a day where Americans can't stand to not be around their phone. How foolish when we say it out loud. That's a real thing. People get anxiety when they're not around their phone. Or when they don't have something to watch on TV. You see, when we remove those things, we have to start actually thinking about what is true and real in life. And we're confronted with questions like some of the fundamental questions we've talked about before in the past that every human asks. How did I get here? Why am I here? How do I live here? And where ultimately am I going? What is my eternal? Where am I going here? But you see, when I am fixed on things, temporary things of this earth, it masks those questions, and I don't ever have to be confronted with the foundational truths and realities of existence. And I don't have to work through those questions, and I don't have to come up with answers to those questions. Now, Jesus has answered all those questions for you. I'm simply saying that our comforts mask what is true and real. So we are able to find spiritual understanding of ourselves. And second, we are able to find spiritual understanding of the Lord's purposes. Now, throughout Christian history, we find people fasting for many reasons. To seek the Lord's guidance, people fast to find his guidance. To pray for others, to find deliverance from spiritual hindrances, to seek healing, and many other things. But we find the people of God taking part or walking in this spiritual discipline of fasting where they remove themselves from comforts so they can see what is real, but then that they can truly seek the Lord and try to understand what is his purpose, or to lift somebody up before the Lord in prayer, or to intercede for somebody, or to find healing. Now, fasting ought to align us with God and his purposes, that I would focus myself to look and see what is hindering me from walking with the Lord and what is keeping me from obedience to his principles. Sometimes, the point is here, sometimes we simply need to refocus. We need to take a step back and refocus and gain perspective and understanding. No. All the things that I've learned doing missions work in the Dominican Republic, and not even just that, but over the last year, it's been a lot of things that I've learned. One thing that I have learned is that Americans are people of excess. Americans are people of excess. If you think you're not, that we're not, we have storage buildings all over this country where people are making a living storing your junk that you'll put in a storage container and probably never touch it again. Right? We'll pay somebody $60, $70 a month to store our junk. We have attics full of junk, basements full of junk. Americans are people of excess. Now, I'm not even telling you that the excess is necessarily a problem. If it doesn't contain, if your excess doesn't own you, then I'm not necessarily saying it's a problem. We're not going to address that in the moment. The problem with Americans is we think we're entitled to excess. We feel like we're entitled to excess. When I don't have everything everybody else has, I feel like life is miserable and things are not going well and I don't have a good enough job and I don't have this and that, and all we do is sit around and think all the things we don't have because we feel like we're entitled to excess. And I'm telling you today that that blinds us to what is real and true. That blinds us to the things of God. We have to be people who understand, number one, that God has never promised you and I access. He hasn't promised us that. And you understand that there are people all over this world. We have Haitian churches that we're working with in the Dominican Republic that have nothing. The church that we built there down there for the one Haitian group, their tithe in a month is about $40. Our budgets are hundreds of thousands of dollars. They've taken $40 a month. But when you step in there and see them worship, and be a little bold, sometimes they put us to shame with their joy. It's convicting to sit in there and see how joyous they are in the presence of the Lord. And they'll do it for hours. Sometimes it's convicting to sit there and think, what do I have to offer these people? Because we don't do that at home. So the only point I'm trying to make in that is that God has not promised his people access. There is nothing wrong with you having things. You might be rich by the world's standards. That is not wrong. The question is, what do you do with it? The question is, do you allow that to blind you to what is true and real in life? This is what the discipline of fasting is. It is a moment where we set aside comforts and excess so I can evaluate and refocus and understand what is true and real and hear the Lord, because I've eliminated noise and distractions. We're going to have the worship team come up as we begin to close this morning. Understand what the Lord is offering us spiritually. Psalm 63 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary. I have beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Understand what is happening here. The psalmist writes of his earnest desire to lay hold of God. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. And then in verse 5, he says, "I will be fully satisfied as with richest of foods." You see, what is necessary for us to understanding in fasting is that it is a refocus in understanding, as we've said before, that I am not primarily a physical being. We are not primarily physical beings. We are primarily spiritual beings, and my body is secondary. What we are doing in this fasting is stepping back so our spirit is not hindered by the comforts and excesses, and that I can be nourished by the things of God. The psalmist said, "Earnestly I seek you in a dry and weary land, like parched land. I thirst for you. But I will be satisfied as with richest of food." You see, what this is saying here is that God is willing and able to satisfy your spirit as with richest of food. The question is, are we willing to step back at times and step aside from our physical excess and comfort so that my spirit can see and understand, and so that my spirit can be satisfied as with richest of food? This is what the Lord is offering to his people. Now, this is the last thing I'll say. I'm not telling you today that if you enter into this 21 days that you're going to have some divine revelation that you've never experienced before, and everything's going to be good the rest of your life. That's not what we're saying here. I hope that you have some divine revelations being with the Lord. What I am saying in that is we have to view this as a spiritual discipline that we carry out through our life. And over time, as we do those things, the Lord will reveal himself to you. I'm saying that because sometimes we have this thing where even in praying for somebody, we do this thing where I prayed for somebody last week, nothing happened. Then we just stop. We don't ever do anything with it again. What we're saying here is that as believers, we need to commit ourselves to the things that the Lord has said we ought to do and to do them for the rest of our life. That there should be periodic times through your life that we enter into fasting to separate from excess, and you can be sure over that time that God will feed your spirit. Now, we're going to pray and sing and close, and then I just have one more thing. I just want to give just a kind of final instructions as we begin this week and that time together. But if you have anything this morning that you need to pray about, come to this side, somebody will pray with you, and come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today again for your goodness and your faithfulness, your love, and all that you are. Father, for the ways that you work in our lives. Father, for the disciplines that you have outlined for us to take part in that help us to be able to refocus our lives. And Father, as we enter into these days of fasting, we pray that you would give us wisdom by your Spirit, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Father, as Moses prayed, that you would show us your glory. Father, teach us to worship you. Teach us to listen for you, and teach us to look for you. Father, we love you today. It is in your name we pray. Amen.